Thank you, my brother. And sharing the truth of God. We conclude today the book of Jude. And you do well if you open your Bible in the book of Jude. It's good to see all the college students relaxing from their classes. Some of them been in vacation already, had a luxury, and enjoying themselves. And it's good to see you here at church today. The book of Jude is chapter one. It's only one chapter. And I just want to refresh your memory. They are to this point. Jude has established the need to rebuke people that in contend for the faith. He was trying to write to them to encourage them, but happened that he said, "I want to write to you about the common salvation." But then he remembered the chaos in the church and the problem in the churches in the year 100. And so he is going to write about the identification of people who do produce problems in church. And so he writes about them. He gives historical background. He tells them this is not new. This is 7,000 years old problem, but you need to be aware of this situation. Now, Jude provides a series of exhortations. He changed entirely the topic and he come back to his original mind. He come back to what he wants to write to them. And so he's going to give us a 5 or 6 or 7 exhortations. I wrote 10 in my paper. The time will give me, I will share it with you. The exhortations for the people to be able to understand how to face this. In other words, at this time, I want to share with you the closing of this letter. And in the closing of this letter, he just speed you with exhortations, things that you can practice in your life and block yourself from the chaos of the world and whatever century you live. At this time, let me make one observation. Twice in this section from verse 17 to 23, twice in these verses, Jude addressed his readers as beloved. You can take a look in verse 17 of Jude. He said, "But beloved." And then also you can take a look in verse 20, "But ye beloved." Now, the term beloved is used frequently in the scripture, all over the scripture. Paul used that term twice in the book of Romans, chapter 1, 7 and 12, 19. Peter used that in 1 Peter, chapter 2 and verse 11. John used over and over in 1 John, chapter 4 and verse 1 and verse 7 and verse 11. The expression beloved describes those addressed as being very dear to the heart of the ones using the expression. In other words, these exhortations to the beloved, they're no limit to the people of the first century. You are included. And let me show it to you. Put one hand in the book of Jude and go with me back to the book of Romans, please. In the book of Romans chapter 1. So put one hand in Jude and you go to Romans chapter 1. And when Paul is going to address the believers, also the first century in Rome, he used that term in Romans 1 and in verse 7. He said, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God." You see that? So that means that we can say with clarity of mind that these exhortations are therefore directed to you and to me. The people that were beloved then are the people that are beloved now. And we are beloved of God now, and so therefore the exhortation is for you and me. Doesn't matter what kind of background is your denomination, if you are from the big branch of the Roman Catholicism or from Protestants or you are from this denomination or the other. If you're a child of God, you are beloved of God. And God is going to give you these exhortations to you to measure your heart and to help you to live in this world and in this generation. And so I go one by one as the time allows me, and I go one by one on the verses as we advance then. From verse 17 on, we're going to advance and see. The first exhortation is in verse 17 to 19. This is the first exhortation. And look at what the Bible said. It will help all of us. You know, from time to time, people said, how do you know the New Testament is the Bible? We know the Old Testament is the Bible. Jesus has used it. Jesus has authenticated. But how do you know what the apostle wrote? How do you know the New Testament is the Bible? Well, we're going to get the answer today. Okay, here it is. Verse 17, he said, but beloved, remember the words that were spoken before. The King James said, of the apostles, but the correct translation will be by. It's not wrong of, it's the all Greek. If you said, I'm going to speak to you, and then the Greek repeat again, who is doing the speaking? But we use the preposition by in order to do it. So it's not wrong. The King James Version is following just strictly the original. So he said, remember ye the words spoken by the apostles. All right? Remember those words. And so they're a definite qualified people. Not everybody. Do not remember everybody's words. Remember the words of the apostles. So I'm going to jump through three verses to show you how important is this. If you go to Matthew's gospel in chapter 10, there you have the apostles. Matthew's chapter 10, please. In Matthew's chapter 10 and in verse 1, there is where the apostles are selected. The Bible said in Matthew 10:1, and when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirit, and to clean all manners of sickness and all manner of disease. And then from then on, in verse 2 and in verse 3 and in verse 4, they give you the names of the apostles. So somebody tells me today, I'm an apostle of God. I say, no, you are not 2,000 years old, fellow. So therefore, you cannot qualify to be an apostle. An apostle is someone who Jesus picked by hand and selected. All right? So much that when Judas died, there was a qualification in Acts chapter 2, how to pick the next apostle. Everything is a spell in the Bible. So now let's go back to Jude verse 17. Remember those words which is spoken by the apostles. In other words, from Peter all the way down, remember those words. Now, did the church really follow this? Well, go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 2. And you will see the beginning church where they study or what they study. No one of these apostles in their writing denied the Old Testament. Paul, for example, they support the Old Testament mightily. All right. In Acts chapter 2 and in verse 42, you have the beginning of the church. One preaching, 3,000 saved, 3,000 baptized. Imagine if we tell the Kongs, we're going to bring 3,000 to baptize in your church. I think he changed churches, but it's you know what it is? That happened that day. 3,000 people. Now look at here, verse 42. And they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. And the word doctrine is didaxē, come from the word didaxelō, which means teaching. All right? In the apostle teaching and fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, that is the Lord's Supper. So the beginning church absorbed the words of the apostle. So Jude is telling us, remember the words of the apostles. Why? Can we read the book of religion and will be equal? No, it's not equal. The New Testament is composed of the words of the apostles from Matthew on. And Jude said, you read those words. Why? The answer is in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, and in verse 20. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, and verse 20. Jesus explained to us how important are the words of the apostles. Look at here in John chapter 13, verse 20. Jesus said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receive whomsoever I send, receive me, and he that receive me, receive him that sent me. In other words, I'm equal to the one that I send you. And who did Jesus send? The apostles. Remember in Matthew, after 10 and 11, he said, I send you. All right? And so therefore, what we are saying is this, remember, the first exhortation is, you need to remember, what standards do you have? We Christians have one standard alone, the Bible. And the Bible is made of the holiest scriptures of the Old Testament, the Jewish scripture, and the words of the apostles, the New Testament. And the Bible over and over emphasized the fact that we need to go over and over and over and look into the entire Bible as a coherent book. No other book is exhorted from the scripture to read, only the Bible alone. The year 186, there was a letter or a book called the Gospel of the Hebrew. And in the Gospel of the Hebrew, there were a lot of things with similarity to the other writings of the scripture. But why do we do not include those writings into the New Testament? Because they are not the words of the apostle. Why the Catholic Church, out of the blue in the year 900, add a bunch of books, 17 of them, into the Bible? And why we say it wrong? Because they are not the words of the apostle. It's not because we Protestants believe this and they believe that. They did it in error. That's a fundamental error to add to the Bible. The New Testament is the words of the apostle. Jesus endorsed the words of the apostle. And now Jude said, now remember the words of the apostle. If you want to have the standards, you better have the standards of the New Testament. And you better look in the Bible and you better see what the apostle said. Now, somebody may write a great book on Christian living. It's just wonderful. But that's not a book to hold on as a text for living. It's the Bible. The Bible is the book because are the words of the apostle. And so Jude is telling to the church of the first century, now, remember the words of the apostle. And if you go back to Jude in verse 18, he tells you what those remembers are. How that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit of God. So what is he saying? He's saying there should be mockers in the last time. At the end of time, as the time increases and get closer to the coming of the Lord, the world is going to go crazy. Now, remember the words of the apostles. Well, what apostles we need to remember for that? Well, you have to go to 2 Timothy. Just go a little bit left to 2 Timothy. And here. And look with me in chapter 3, and I read for you verses 1 to 5. Now remember what you said. Remember the words of the apostle, that as time goes by and get closer to the end, there will be people who will be mockers of the Bible, mockers of the church. They care less about what the believers are. There will be people who laugh because you're a Christian, and I tell you how the world is going to be. He said, now remember the words of the apostle. Which apostle? In this case, Paul. Chapter 3 of the 2 Timothy, start reading in verse 1. Chapter 3. These know also that in the last days, see the same context, perilous times will come. Awful times. No economically, by the way. No economically. The church never suffered economically. Never, never, never. And look at here this. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. You just watch the television and see the advertising. Look, take this perfume. Oh, all the girls will follow you. It's just amazing. It's you, you, and you in television. All right? Lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3, without natural affection, trash begging. But natural affection means a man doesn't love a woman doesn't love a man anymore. A man loves a man, and this. You know, yesterday was a great day. I watched in the night, late night, Spanish television. And this big Don Francisco, this big guy, got a little boy about 40 years old, and said, "Can a man marry another man? Can you imagine what they are doing?" And the little boy stands and says, "Sir, don't you know?" He said, "A man marry a woman, and a woman marry a man." And this man insisted, "Why?" He said, "Don't you know? They are different." A little boy, 4 or 5 years old, teaching to this ugly fellow, but see, that's what it is. That's what the Bible says. Without natural affection, Thrash Baker, verse 3, false accusers, incontinent, fears, despises of those who are good, traitors, heavy, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. You go to a church and you think it's a church, but you stay longer there and you find out there is no church. There's a fake. And you know, to me, the greatest sign of the last time is that the church is a fake. That is the greatest sign. And so the Apostle Paul said, now for yourself, for you, so that you have a good mind, here's my first exhortation. Remember the standards, the Bible. Number two exhortation, build yourself up. Look at verse 20. But beloved, building up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It is not enough just to lay down one level of knowledge and understanding. We must continue upon it as Peter addressed. If you look in 2 Peter, in chapter 3 and in verse 18, Peter explained what this is, building yourself up. 2 Peter, chapter 3 and verse 18. Building yourself up suggests growth. And Peter really says, grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, students, it's good that you become engineers, medical doctors, physicists, and whatever you want to study. It's good that you pursue that. But the most important study that you need to do is to grow yourself in the grace of God. It is a combination of knowing and practicing. You know God, and now you practice what you know. That's what growing in grace means. Growing in a study means you've studied the Bible long. All right? But and you know the Bible. But growing in grace is you study and you practice. You study and you practice. And that is what growing in grace. It suggests, building yourself up suggests you grow. You study the scripture, like Peter said, but then you practice the scripture. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, building yourself up means and suggests personal responsibility. Look at again in Jude chapter 1, verse 20. It says, beloved, building up yourselves. Personal responsibility. God is not going to build you up. God's going to give you all the tools to build you up. All right? Building up yourselves. God has give you the Bible and give you every answer you need, but you need to find it. And you need to practice. Now let me show you a man who did that. That's Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In verse 13. And in verse 14, here's a man who did that. You building up in the faith is not an automatic thing. God provide all the tools and provide all the raw material. Now you need to take it together and put it together. And this is what the Apostle Paul did. Chapter 3 and verse 13 and verse 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I don't know everything. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching for and to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. I press to the mark. In other words, you never satisfy with yourself. You keep on sharpening yourself in the image of Christ. That's supposed to be the standard of Christianity. We sharp ourselves by shaping ourselves up, by building ourselves up in this most glorious standard, which is Christ Jesus ourselves. He is the supermodel. He is the one that we want to imitate, and you grow in that. But not only that, Jude tell us, beloved, build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, we need to find out that you need to build yourself up by reading the scripture, taking the material, assimilated practice, but also you need to build yourself up in prayer. But praying in the Holy Spirit. Have you heard that? Twice the Bible. Well, you know who explained it very well is Paul in Ephesians. If you move your Bible to Ephesians, to the last chapter, Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, Paul explained this business of the Holy Spirit. Now, look at with me. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication. All prayer and supplication focuses on a variety of prayer. A variety of prayer. You can pray in any subject whatsoever. Prayer is just amazing. He said, with all prayers and supplication, a variety of prayer. You pray for sickness. You pray for a job. You pray for your nation. You pray for your family. You pray to glorify God. A variety of prayers. Now, look at in verse 16 also. He said, praying always. Always indicate focuses on the frequency. Some people ask me, can I pray for this, what the Bible said? Always. You pray. You're going to take a decision, you pray. Things are wrong, you pray. Things are good, you pray. You pray, you pray, you pray. No wonder God said in Isaiah, my house should be called the house of prayer. I got a little email saying, I don't like your church because you pray too much during the service. Can you imagine that? People say that. You pray too much with your service. What do you want me to do? Dance in the service? This is the house of God. This is the house of God. This is the house for prayer. All right? So look at here in verse 18. Praying always means focuses on all kinds of prayer, with all prayer and supplication, the variety of prayer, in the Spirit, again. Watching thereunto all perseverance and supplication of the saints. Now, in the Spirit focuses on the submission to God. And Paul explained a little more in Romans chapter 8. If you go to Romans chapter 8, then Paul explained a little more what we're talking about praying in the Spirit. Verse 26 and verse 27. In Romans 8, 26, 27, the Bible says, likewise, the Spirit also help our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit itself make an intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And, verse 27, he that search the heart knoweth that what is the mind of the Spirit, because he make intercession for the saints according to what? The will of God. So praying in the Spirit, that back in the book of John, say you build yourself up. You pray in the Spirit. That means you pray under the will of God. All right? So that, then you need to know the Bible. You need to know what the will of God is. All right? And if you are a child, the Bible said, children, obey your parents. So you pray, God, help me to obey my parents. That's praying in the Spirit. You are praying in the will of God. All right? And you're a husband. The Bible said, love your husband as Christ loved the church and sacrificed for her. So you do everything possible for your wife. And you pray for her that God will help you to really satisfy your wife and bless your wife. You're praying in the Spirit. You're praying in the will of God. All right. Now, let's go to verse 21 in Jude. Now, keep yourself in the love of God. Look at verse 21. Jude 21. Keep yourself in the love of God. All right? Keep yourself, speak of personal responsibility, in the love of God. Now, this is very important. The word keep is the word preserve in Jude. If you look in Jude, in verse 1, in Jude said, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them they are sanctified by God the Father and preserve. That word preserve is the same, the word keep. So God said, preserve yourself in the love of God. How I do that? Well, you need to go with me to 1 John then. In 1 John chapter 5. And in 1 John chapter 5 said, whosoever, verse 1, believe that Jesus is Christ, the Christ, is born of God, and everyone that loved him that begot loved him also that is begotten of him. By these we know that we love the children of God when we love God, and what we do? Keep his commandment. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandment, and his commandments are no grievous. And so keep yourself in the love of God. You want God to love you to death, and God never changed his love, Lord never quickened, but you want to be in the blossom of his love, you need to keep his commandments. As a child of God, check yourself. What do I glorify more? Myself or God? How I manage my money? That's the problem in America. It's no economics. Somebody have the money. If money is there, is that we lost the management tool of economics. And people spend more money on what they receive. And so therefore, you're going to go bankruptcy. But God teaches you, he said, sit down and make your numbers before you spend for something. Come on. Jesus taught that. But Jesus loves when people obey him. Check how much do I dedicate my offering to the Lord? How much I give this? How much I do benevolence? You can sketch or project yourself. And then how much I love my wife? How much I revere my husband as the leader of my life? You know, these are keeping yourself in the love of God. These are part of the love of God. Children, how you love your parents and obey them and rely upon them and counsel with them. Regardless of your age, you counsel with them. Girls, you get a boyfriend. Boys, you get a girlfriend. You check with your dad. You check with your mother. And say, you know, I have this relationship and I wonder what you think about it. What you help me to understand myself and to understand these things. In other words, to keep yourself in the love of God, you keep yourselves in the commandments of God, in according. Things do not happen because just happen. There are rules and regulations to follow. And this is one of them. You need to be doing God's command, all right? Keep yourself in the love of God. Now look, verse 21 said, look for the mercy of God. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, amazing? You know, somebody told me in the cemetery, he said, I hope when I die, I make it. No, it's not I hope because I did something. It's the mercy of God will lead you to the presence of God. God will save you in spite of yourself and in spite of you doing. It's just amazing. See, everlasting life is a gift. If you go to Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 at the very end, the Bible tells us the everlasting life is a gift. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a gift of God. God is giving everlasting life. It's not that you earn it. It's not that you apply in a college and you pass an exam and you got it. It is a gift of God. All right? So we are saved not by works of righteousness, but according to the mercy of God. He lead us in one place and he lead us to the others. The best description of this is Titus. If you move to Titus chapter 3 and verse 4 to 7, then you have the best description of the grace of God. Titus chapter 3. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior to man appear, look at verse 5, not by work of justification or righteousness, which we have done. You cannot be justified before God for anything you have done, which we have done. But according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all men. So the Bible is telling in a marvelous way in Jude, is that looking for the mercy of God. If you are not saved, don't try to do something to be saved, except looking for the mercy of God. Looking for that love of God that will guide you and lead you and show you the way. That's what you have to do. See? Then, verses 22 to 23 teach us another exhortation. Exhortation 5 is a wonderful. Be compassionate with unbelievers. Look at verse 22. And of some have compassion. And the King James said, making a difference, the real translation explained this, have compassion on those who doubt. On those who doubt. You see somebody who is an unbeliever, just move your head and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. I was there. Have compassion. Don't argue. You say, well, maybe another time I maybe explain things in a different way. Have compassion in those who believe not, because you and I were there before. He said, right what verse 22 said, have compassion in those who doubt. Have compassion. It's just amazing. And then he said in this verse 23, be compassionate without fear, verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, having even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, you need to think like you are one of them. Let me show you one thing in Galatians 6:1. If you can move there, Galatians 6 in verse 1. This is the way that God wants us to feel when we are talking to unbelievers or even to a brethren who is in trouble. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. In other words, you have to keep focus. I could be that person. There is nothing special about me. I am above that person. And always I think in that way. When I'm talking to somebody, forget that I'm the pastor. I'm a saved person. And I'm talking to someone, whether in O'Henry, whether in McDonald's. I'm expressing myself with a compassion that they don't understand. I could be that person myself. And God said, you need to have compassion. You need to understand it. There are people who you talk 200 times and they don't get it. Don't you have children like that? You explain things 4 or 5 times and they don't get it yet. Well, the Bible says, have compassion. Do it again. So now, what are we talking about? He said, remember the standards. Old Testament, New Testament. Remember the standards. Old Testament, New Testament. Remember to build yourself up. Imagine you have a baby 20 years old. Have you seven children? Very small. They are 30 years old. Have some deficiency in their physical body and cannot grow. I see a lot of spiritual people like that. A lot of people that don't grow. So remember to build yourself up. Remember to read the scripture and to admonish the scripture to yourself. Now remember to love God. Remember to love God. Remember to love God. That's very important. In other words, remember that you do things that pleases Him. Now, remember how you get saved. You get saved by the grace of God, not by you doing something, not that you earn something, not that you finally got it, and it was God that used all kinds of different things in your life and brought you to Christ. Remember that. And remember to have a compassionate life, especially for those who disagree with you, for those who you see, you can tell them they don't got it. But it's okay. It's okay. Don't panic. Just do it yourself again another time in a different way. In other words, never give up. Never give up on a wife and a husband and a children. Never give up. Just with compassionate love, share. With kindness, share. Remember what Paul said. There is faith, there is hope, there is love. The greatest of all is love. And so when love, you conquer. You have only one thing in mind. That person in front of you may know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. That's our goal in our church. We explain the scripture. We tell you all of these to come to this. Now, personally, I believe the conclusion is written in verse 24 and 25th of Jude. All right? And the conclusion is this. Be sure your life glorify God. Look at this. Now, he said, unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Now that's glory. I mean, that's glory. And so what the apostle is saying is, let your life glorify God. Yes, you have people who cause problems. Yes, you have doctrines who go crazy. Yes, you have churches who go in this way or goes in the other. Yes, you have all of these. But be sure you follow these steps. And at the end, be sure that when everything is done and when everything is taught and when everything is presented and when everything finished and you are in that box ready to go down, be sure that the people that speak of you said, that man, that woman, glorify God. I heard four speakers this weekend about Gene Lacy, including myself. And we all have one thing in common. That man, who is no longer here, is in heaven, sitting with God. That man glorified God on this earth. That's it. That's the best crown we can have. Thank you, Father, for the challenge of the book of Jude. We need to shape up our lives so that we walk in this world in such a way that when we leave this world, people can say one thing about us. That lady, that gentleman, glorify God. Oh, cause all of us in our spiritual life, in our physical life, in our mental life, in our financial life, to glorify you. And Jesus, we pray for what you're going to do with us. Amen.
Welcome to the graduates. I haven't been here long enough to see you guys grow up, but it's been fun seeing you guys share your talents for the Lord. And so this song I dedicate to you guys. Slipped away, and now it's time to shake the nest and let you fly away. But your wings still seem too young for flight, your strength just seems so frail. So we send you forth on hopeful prayers to the center of God's will. fly away, fly away, fly straight and strong for Jesus, and let Him show the way. Fly away, fly high away, in God's protection, fly away. The skies into the years ahead look bright and safe to fly. But storms and tests await your flight. On Christ you must rely. May the winds of God's sustaining grace let you soar above the pain. May the cover of His strong embrace be a shelter from the rain. Fly away, fly away, fly straight and strong for Jesus, and let Him show the way. Fly away, fly high away, in God's protection, fly away. From the moment Jesus gave you life, we knew this day would come. And now it's time to make us proud of who you have become. Fly. Fly straight and strong for Jesus, and let Him show the way. Fly away, fly high away, in God's protection, fly. God's protection, fly away. In God's protection, fly away.